Good morning. Good, he made it out the door. I'm Sharon, and I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And who knew that my sermon would be given during announcements? But great. That's a first. I'm used to sermons being given for New Testament reading and parasha, and now announcements. Gemma basically summarized it for us, but I'll give it again in case there were those who didn't catch it. But first, let's start with some prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this great Shabbat. And thank you for everything you've been telling us and showing us. And we pray for your power to be at work through us and in us, that we can show other people your amazing plan and the things you've done in history and the things you continue to do. And I ask that you'd be with my mouth like you were with Moses, so that we here in our little congregation can hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I have a three-point sermon for you. Yes, in fact, you'll have to find them. But I'm excited to be here. I'm surprised to be here. I didn't know I'd be here last week. But I'm excited. This is my favorite time of the year, or one of my favorite times of the year. It's spring. Everything's new, being renewed, the winter's over. There's new beginnings. And this is the Shabbat before Pesach, as we've heard, Passover. And so this is the time every year we remember and we celebrate the Exodus from Egypt. And I love Pesach. I think it's exciting. And I hope to share some of my passion about it with you this morning. I'll say it up front that I've been teaching Greek and asked some of my students if they were going to do Passover, and many had never done it before, and so I was encouraging them to do it, and after class a student came to me and said, "Do you think Christians have to keep Passover?" I said, "Oh, that's a strange question. Why does it always have to? I'm not talking about have to." So I said, "No, but why wouldn't you? I mean, it's wonderful." Anyway, so be that as it may, maybe it began some ruminations in my mind. And so I want to talk about the big picture. Exodus from Egypt. Basically, what are the two big acts that God has done? If you think about it, according to the Bible, let's start with the Hebrew Bible. The two big acts, creation and Exodus. Everything goes back to creation and Exodus. God is who he is. He's the God who brought you out of Egypt. He's God, he's creator. Those two things are his two big things. And in fact, they're often combined and presented together. In the biblical mind, they're constantly welded together. And I wish I could have my atheist advisor here for you to preach a little bit. He does a very good job at preaching. But he could just rattle you off innumerable examples, some subtle, some overt, of how creation and Exodus are put together. And they are the big acts of God. They are his calling cards. For one, you can think of the Ten Commandments. Think specifically how Shabbat is explained in the Ten Commandments. According to Exodus 20:11, it's explained in light of creation. You can look there if you want. It says that God rested on the seventh day. So if God rested on the seventh day, you should too. Right? Deuteronomy 5:13-15, how does he explain it? It's in light of the Exodus. You were slaves in Egypt. So now that you're not, remember to give your slaves a day off. And obviously, if your slaves are taking a day off, you should be too. So even the Shabbat, the central commandment, is explained with this coupling of creation and Exodus. So these are God's calling card, these acts. And they really point to wonderful attributes about him. I mean, you guys could fill in many more, but I just think of creation, that it's teeming with positivity. You know, you think of Genesis 1, God created light. He saw that it was good. Everything he creates, he saw that it was good. There's a freedom. There's an abundance. God is sovereign. There's beauty. There's variety. These are wonderful things. Exodus. It's a picture of pure grace, really. And God's faithfulness despite everyone's shortcomings. And why do I say that? Well, because it really wasn't part of the promise. What is Israel doing in Egypt anyway? You know? That's a dark moment. Why are they there? Did God have to bring them out? You know, they didn't really deserve it. And yet, he's faithful to the promises he gave Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Not because of anything they did. He never told them to leave the land. Why didn't they stay where in their home? But they ended up in Egypt, and so he goes and he brings them out. And so it's a beautiful picture of grace. They could do nothing. They are slaves in a foreign country. So both of these, creation and Exodus, they talk about these attributes of God and the power he has over everything. And yet he cares about the details as well. So creation and Exodus, those are my first 2 points of this 3-point sermon. To get how they're linked as you're reading the story, which hopefully many of us will do in a couple days, look at the beginning of Exodus and Moses' birth story, and even the way the story is told sends us right back to Genesis 1. So in Exodus 1:6, I'll read for you. And in time, Joseph and his brothers and all that generation died. The Israelites, however, were fruitful, increased greatly, multiplied, and became extremely strong, so that the land was filled with them. Do you hear it? Later on in verse 20, God treated the midwives well, and the people multiplied and became very strong. Let me read for you from Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, the human, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. So Israel is being fruitful and multiplying. And when I read it for you in English, I read increased greatly when I was reading from Exodus 1. And it literally says, they swarmed. That's the same word, vayishretzu. It's the same word as the waters in creation, teeming, swarming with life. I'll read it for you. Genesis 1:20. God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth, fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. And so God created great sea creatures and every living and moving thing with which the water swarmed according to their kinds. So we have swarming, we have multiplying. And then Moses is born. And what does Moses' mom say? Like every mom, except she says it a particular way. Look in Exodus 2:2. The woman became pregnant, the woman's his mom, and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a healthy child, she hid him for 3 months. Sorry, that was a NET Bible, and they don't give you, I like the NET Bible, by the way, but in this example, they don't give you the correction, the connection. But she saw him, ki tov, ki tovhu. She saw that he was good. right? Just like God sees creation, that it's good. Good is not your generic way for saying healthy or pretty or anything else like that. This is specifically sending you a little hint. Think about creation. He saw that it was good. Moses is born. She saw that he is good. So all these things are little hints in the Exodus story that a new creation is coming. So if creation is God's first stamp on the world, that he is God, now we see the second stamp in the Exodus. And we know the story of the Exodus, right? God sends all his wonders to hit Egypt. In Hebrew, we say hits, the 10 hits. In English, we go according to the Greek, which made them plagues. They're both. But he sends all his wonders to hit Egypt so that Egypt will let Israel go. And we can read through the 10 hits. And we don't have time to read through all of them together right now. But the last one connects us to the Passover, and that is the hit of the firstborn son. And according to Exodus 4:21, that kind of summarizes all of the other hits. So Exodus 4:21 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders I've put under your control, I've put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. You must say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But since you have refused to let him go, I will surely kill your son, your firstborn.'" I like that. So we have this image of Israel being God's firstborn son. And there's poetry all over the Bible. One being that Jacob is not the firstborn son. He's a twin. He's born second. But he gets the right of the firstborn son. He gets the promises. So spiritually, he's a firstborn son. This idea of Israel's sonship is seen here right in the Exodus. And it's echoed throughout the Bible, really. Hosea says God calls his son out of Egypt in Hosea 11:1. We're going to hear that again in a second. So the last plague connects us to the Passover because it's all about saving this firstborn son and the symbol of saving Israel, who is the firstborn son of God. And so we have Passover, and we remember leaving Egypt every year. Let me read from Exodus 12:13. "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, so that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this plague will not fall on you to destroy you when I attack the land of Egypt. This day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You will celebrate it perpetually as a lasting ordinance." So every year, you sit down and have a Passover to remember leaving Egypt and redeeming, being redeemed as a firstborn son. So, we've talked about creation and Exodus, which is commemorated in the Passover. That's Act 1, Act 2. What's Act 3? And that's Jesus. So if we read into the New Testament, the next big God act in salvation history is Jesus. And interestingly enough, our Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and connect him to both creation and Exodus and the Passover. So we have Matthew's birth story where Jesus parallels Moses in many ways. They both have to escape a king who wants to kill them. They're both in Egypt, in fact. And By the way, that's where Jesus and I have something in common. We both spent a little bit of our babyhood in Egypt. Although I was born there like Moses, but Jesus went there a little bit older. My sister got the other half. She was born right outside Bethlehem because there was no room in the insurance. And both my kids are actually born in Bethlehem. But, ironically enough, here I am talking to you today, and I'm the last-born daughter as opposed to the first-born son. But that's, you know, once again, God's a poet. So Matthew tells a story of Jesus' birth, and you see clear links to the Exodus. In fact, he quotes Hosea 11:1 that I mentioned before. When Israel was a young man, I loved him like a son, and I summoned my son out of Egypt. So Matthew now takes that son Israel and makes it Jesus, which is very nice. John's gospel, of course, starts with creation. The word became flesh. So he connects Jesus and creation. But all the gospels, all three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all connect Jesus to Passover. That's big. In the three synoptics, the Last Supper is a Passover meal. The matzah and the wine, if you were here last week, we celebrated communion, which is a photocopy of a photocopy. It goes back to the Passover meal. Communion is, in essence, the Passover meal. So the matzah and the wine are Jesus' body and blood. And so I want to read that in a second. But then, so you have the synoptics, and you have the wine and the bread being Jesus' blood and body. And then you have John, and Jesus himself is a Passover lamb. So he's actually the whole meal. You have the whole meal there. So all Gospels connect Jesus to the Passover. And specifically, the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection is connected to the Passover. So I want to read today Luke 22:7-18. This is Luke's account of the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Then the day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us to eat." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He said to them, "Listen, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is a guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" By the way, Passover, when you say eat the Passover, Pesach, you're talking about the lamb. He's going to eat the lamb and the Passover meal with his disciples. "Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make preparations there." So they went and found things just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles joined him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And we all know every Shabbat we say the blessing over the fruit of the vine. It's a nice rabbinic phrase for wine. Then he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Okay. That's where we'll stop right now for reading that section. So listen to what Jesus just did. And for those of you who already know it, let's just say it again, because we should say it every year. First of all, he connects a Passover to the inauguration of the kingdom of God, which is his whole mission here. Secondly, he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, in our Luke text, we don't know exactly when he took the bread. There's several times in a Passover meal that you would take the bread and say blessings. But I like to think that it was when you say, "This is the bread of affliction." Ha lahma da'aniya. This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let anyone who is hungry come in and eat. Let anyone who is needy come in and make the Passover. This year we are here. Next year we shall be in the kingdom of heaven. So even in the Seder, it's connected to kingdom of heaven. This year we are slaves. Next year, free men. So Jesus is saying, this bread of affliction, this stuff I'm reading about right now, this is me. Then, if you notice, Luke, he takes a cup after the meal. So it's pretty cool because this is one of the evidences that in Jesus' day, Jews are already celebrating with several cups of wine. And it's a big mitzvah to, even if you're poor, you're supposed to drink all four cups of wine. This cup is the cup after the meal. So what cup is that? You could call it the cup of blessing, and you can call it the cup of redemption. And you pour the cup and you recite, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." That's taken from Exodus 6:6. And then you recite Psalm 126 that talks when God brings us back out of captivity. And Psalm 126 is talking about Babylonian captivity, but even that is re-envisioned through eyes of Exodus. Everything goes back to the Exodus from Egypt. So I want to just read a little bit from the Seder. May there arise, this is right after the cup, the third cup of redemption. May there arise and come and arrive and be seen and be accepted and be heard and be recollected and remembered, our remembrance and our recollection and the remembrance of our fathers and of Messiah, the son of David, thy servant, and of Jerusalem, thy holy city, and all thy people, the house of Israel, before thee, for salvation, for good, for grace, for loving kindness, for mercy, for life, and for peace, on this day of the festival of the Matzot. Remember us, O Lord our God, thereon for good, and recollect us thereon for blessing. Spare us with a word of life, help, and mercy, and be gracious unto us. For unto thee we lift up our eyes, for thou art a gracious and full of mercy God. So there you have also a little glimpse of Messiah and redemption. And so Jesus, when he takes that cup, he's saying, this cup is my blood. I am that redemption, that Messiah, if you will. Do this in remembrance of me. So now when we do the Passover, it's not just remembering Exodus, it's remembering Jesus, what he did. And I want to throw in here also, make kind of a mental collage with Isaiah 53, another nice passage that in hindsight seems so obvious, but maybe wasn't so obvious then. But listen to the word. I'm reading from verse 3. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses, he carried our pain. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. Yeah, that's Annette's translation. It says, Hifgia. He put it on him. But as I was reading this, I was just thinking, well, there is the Exodus story again. Back in verse 3, Machovot. Ish Machovot. That's pain. He was a person of pain. Vidua Holi. He knew. He experienced sickness. And again in verse 4, he carried Machovotenu. He carried our pain and our suffering. And think back to the Exodus story, Exodus 2:25. God saw the Israelites, and God understood. He saw their suffering and says, Vayeda Elohim. He knew. And you've heard it before, knowledge is experience. It's experience. It's really knowing. The Lord said, Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Yadati et machovav. So the same word in Isaiah for pain, for sorrows, and knowing. And so here you have, again, a picture of Jesus and a picture of the Exodus and God's knowing our sorrows and planning redemption. So Jesus, he is the bread of affliction, afflicted for us. In fact, if you look in all the New Testament, the sacrifice Jesus is compared to is always Passover. There's no other sacrifice that he is paralleled with. I'll read to you, it might have already been read today, I don't remember, but 1 Corinthians 5:7, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch of dough. You are, in fact, without yeast. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So then, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of vice and evil, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And I don't know about this last one, but I was just thinking, in Romans 3:25, there's this curious little, well, curious to me, little word. Let me read it to you. Romans 3:25. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed. And there in that translation you hear very clearly, passed over. Paresis. The only time in the New Testament we get that noun, paresis. Overlooking. But to me, it kind of reminded me of passing over that we heard about in Exodus 12:23. Which there, if you look in the Greek of Exodus 12:23, parelthan, God passed over, both when it says in Hebrew avar and when it says in Hebrew pasach. So this idea of passing over. And in Romans, it's specifically our sins he passes over. So it's not just the context of Exodus saving a life, but it's also redeeming sins. I'll read from Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to strike Egypt, and when he sees the blood on the top of the door frame and the two side posts, then the Lord will pass over the door, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So, what are my 3 points? Creation, Exodus, Jesus. You got it. Jesus, the new creation, bringing new Exodus through his death and resurrection. And we get to commemorate that not only every week or every month, whatever tradition you come from, in the Lord's Supper, but once a year in the Passover. So this week, I encourage you to eat the Passover. We no longer eat lambs, but, well, you could. Some of us still do. Jews don't because there's no temple. But we can reflect on the glory and power of God in the creation and in the Exodus and then in Jesus. And we can trust in that same love and faithfulness to save us and to work through us to bring change in the lives of other people as well. So, Shabbat Shalom.